Thank you for your prayers, Daniel. I echo Daniel and just saying thank you to Night Sounds again for being with us, for using your voices to help us worship the Lord together tonight. I also want to just again echo Pastor Glenn's welcome of any guests that are here with us this evening for Night Sounds or just to be here tonight to worship with us. Thank you for coming. Here at First Church, we have been going through a series in our evening services on the Westminster Confession of Faith, and we're going to set that series aside for tonight and simply focus on a beautiful passage from the Psalms, fitting for the occasion with Night Sounds singing tonight. Our text this evening is Psalm 16. It's a wonderful psalm of David. The overall theme of this psalm is the believer's joyful confidence in the Lord. As we hear God's word tonight, I want you to just listen and see if you can identify how it was that David discovered such joyful confidence in God. And I also would encourage you to ask yourself, I think it's fitting as we read a psalm like this to ask ourselves, do I have that same joyful confidence in God? And so I invite you to turn with me to our passage this evening, Psalm chapter 16. We'll read the entire psalm, verses 1 through 11. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. We stand in honor of God, in reverence for him, because we know that these are the words not of man, but the very word of God. Psalm 16, a midcome of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would teach us from it. Father, help us to see the confidence that David had in you. But more than that, Father, we want to see through your word tonight the confidence that we can have in you, our Lord and God. And we know we can be confident because of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came, who suffered in our place, who rose again. And so, Father, let us turn our thoughts toward him tonight in this psalm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every day we make hundreds of decisions, maybe more. And many of those decisions we make without even really thinking about it. That's because most of the decisions we make don't require a lot of extra thought, like what socks to wear in the morning. Or should I have a cup of coffee? Yes. Should I have two cups? Absolutely. There are other decisions, of course, that take a little bit more thought. Should I fix my broken down car or should I buy a new one? Did you know that as Christians, we make decisions every day concerning the life of faith? And whether you know it or not, every day presents us with circumstances Every day we face circumstances, and we're presented with a decision. A decision to either trust in the Lord or go our own way. And most of the time, we don't even think about this because the decision is so obvious. It comes as easy most of the time, like picking out that pair of socks. Will I trust in the Lord? Of course I will. But you see, there are other circumstances in life, especially when we face trials or difficulties, and we're confronted with a decision to make. Will I trust God? Will I be confident in Him and in His promises? Or will I try to find my own way of assurance? In Psalm 16, David was facing a time like that. We don't know exactly the circumstances. Sometimes the Psalms tell us the circumstance behind the writing of the Psalm. This one doesn't. We just gather from the first verse that David was in a difficult time. He prays that the Lord would preserve him. But we do know, however, that David made a decision to trust in the Lord with joyful confidence. His confidence stemmed from three separate but closely related decisions. And that first decision we see in Psalm 16 was the decision that David made to rest in God's protection. Again, verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now, this was not a mindless, thoughtless, rote prayer that David prayed as he was about to eat his macaroni and cheese for dinner, or as he was about to lay his head down to go to sleep. But rather, it was a prayer prompted by David's deliberate decision to trust in the Lord. Notice three convictions under this heading, the first four verses of Psalm 16. First, David knew that the Lord was his only hope. Verse 2, "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." This was not a statement of desperation. David wasn't saying, "I don't know where else to go, so I guess I'll go to God." No, it was a statement of deep conviction. He didn't turn to the Lord because there was nowhere else for him to go. He turned to the Lord because he knew that to the Lord was the only place he could go for the help that he needed. Notice he says, "You are my Lord. You, God." In other words, you are the one in whom I trust. The second conviction we see that helped David rest in the Lord was this. He knew the joy of fellowship with God's people. Look at verse 3. "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." What David seems to be saying here is that not only was he convinced that the Lord was his only help and hope, but David is saying that he also found strength and encouragement and was refreshed in his hope in the Lord through the fellowship of God's people, through the gathering together of worship. You see, we were never meant to go at life alone. God created us to be in fellowship, to be in community. God ordained the church. You know, as a pastor, I have the privilege of walking beside people through sometimes difficult situations in life. And there are two comments that I've heard most frequently from people in that setting, whether it's in the hospital or somebody just going through a difficult time. One comment, probably the most frequent comment that I've heard from fellow Christians is something like this: "I don't know how people do it without the Lord. I don't know how people face life without knowing Christ." We understand that, don't we? But the second most frequent comment I hear goes something like this: "I don't know how people can endure such trials without the body of Christ." what a blessing it is to belong to a church family. It's so comforting to know that there are people who are praying for me, people who care for me, encouraging me in my time of need. Proverbs 27, verse 9 says, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." I wonder if you know tonight how important Christian fellowship is, how important it is to be connected to the church, to the body of Christ. First, to know that the Lord is our refuge, that He is the place that we can turn, but also to be surrounded by brothers and sisters in the Lord who can remind us that God is our only refuge. Sometimes we need those reminders and encouragements, don't we? And so let David's words be an encouragement to you tonight to not take for granted the blessing of your small group, if you are part of a small group, or the blessing of youth group, the blessing of a fellowship group, the blessing of weekly corporate worship. You see, these are the practical means that God has given us to help us rest in Him as our refuge, to be regular reminders, to surround us and allow us to surround others so that we can be encouraged to trust in the Lord, to look to Him, to rest in Him. And so David held the conviction that the Lord was the only place that he could turn. He held the conviction that it was a blessing to be part of the people of God. The third conviction he had was maybe more negative. David had seen the misery of those who did not know the Lord, and so he knew. He knew the misery of seeking to rest in things apart from God. Verse 4, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." David himself had experienced at times the sorrows, not necessarily of running after other gods. David was a man after God's own heart, but we know the life of David, don't we? We know the hardships that he faced, and sometimes running after things apart from God that he thought for a time would satisfy. But in the end, they led him to misery, and so David says, "I'll have nothing to do with those who run after other gods, who multiply their sorrows. I won't share in their drink offerings. I won't take their names on my lips." So David is speaking as one who truly understood that it was only the Lord who could satisfy. Only God who could be a refuge, the refuge his soul needed. And so he made a choice. In his hardship, in his need of preservation, he made a choice to trust in and rest in God as his refuge and shelter. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Trusting God, shared the story of his wife, how she learned to trust God through a difficult battle with cancer. On one occasion, anxiously awaiting the results of a CAT scan to see if her treatments were being effective, Bridges writes and just shares how she wrestled with that. He says, "For some days she had been turning to Psalm 42, verse 11, for assurance during this difficult time. The verse says, 'Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God.'" Turning to Psalm 42:11 that day, she said, "Lord, I choose not to be downcast. I choose not to be disturbed. I choose to put my hope in You." Then he writes, "She later told me, as she recounted this to me, that her feelings didn't change immediately. But after a while, they did. Her heart was calmed,
as she deliberately chose to trust God. It seems to me that that's David's experience as well. As David decidedly turned to the Lord, his hope was renewed. His confidence was renewed. He even, as we'll see at the end of the psalm, he even experienced joy, knowing that no matter what circumstances faced him, his trust and hope and rest was in the Lord his God. You say, but how did David get there? Did he simply pray over and over and over again, God help me, God preserve me, God help me, God preserve me? Well, maybe he did. But we'll see in the next verses that that part of the reason David was able to decisively choose to trust God in the midst of his present circumstance, whatever it was because David took the time to recount and remember what the Lord had already done. So the second decision that moves a person to joyful confidence and that moved David to joyful confidence was the decision to remember God's provision. That's the second point tonight, to remember God's provision. Listen to David as he remembers all that God had provided, verses 5 and 6. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places indeed. I have a beautiful inheritance. As we hear David's words, it would be easy for us to misunderstand the meaning of them, thinking that David is simply expressing his gratitude for the personal blessings that God has bestowed upon him in his life, a nice home, a wonderful inheritance in that way, peace, relative calm. But I don't think that's exactly what David means here. Not that it would be wrong to be thankful for those personal blessings. But when David uses terms like portion and lot and inheritance, he's not merely thinking of the generic blessings of God in life, if there is such a thing as a generic blessing. But rather, I believe that David is remembering God's covenant blessing and covenant faithfulness. He's thinking upon the Lord. The land of Israel was given to God's people as an inheritance from God. As God brought his people out of Egypt and brought them into the land of promise. But it wasn't just a gift that God gave to be nice to his people. Like, follow me and I'm going to lead you to just some wonderful housing developments and some wonderful agriculture. Just follow me and you'll enjoy these blessings. It wasn't simply that. The promise of the land was very much part of that original covenant promise that God had made to Abraham, Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And in the next couple of verses, God goes on to expound upon that covenant promise that he was initiating with Abraham. The inheritance of the land of Canaan represented not only God's covenant, but it also represented God's presence to his people. As long as God's presence was with them, they would remain in the land. And this is made even clearer when God would divide the land later under Moses and after Moses under Joshua. When God would divide the land among the tribes of Israel, he divided out the land and gave the people their allotment, except for one tribe, the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe of the priesthood. God instructed them to receive a different kind of inheritance, Deuteronomy 10, verse 9. Therefore, Levi has no portion, that is, no land inheritance, with his brothers. Why? Look at what it says. Because the Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God had said to him. Concerning the inheritance of Levi, that the Lord was his inheritance and the inheritance of the Levites, One commentator that I greatly appreciate explains an important truth that we need to understand that will help us better understand the meaning of David's words in Psalm 16. This comes from a commentary on the book of Joshua. A big section of Joshua has to do with the division of the land and the allotments of the land, the inheritance. And Dale Davis writes this in his commentary concerning that. Any believing Israelite could come to adopt this Levite perspective, realizing that above all else, Yahweh himself was his portion forever, Psalm 73:26. This does not mean that a truly spiritual Israelite would regard his land inheritance as so much dirt. No, faith always prizes the land as Yahweh's gift, Psalm 37. And then a bunch of verses there. By the way, that psalm was a psalm of David. He goes on to say, but healthy, grateful faith sees beyond the inheritance to the one who granted it and is careful never to prize Yahweh's gifts more than Yahweh himself. Hence, Levi and Israel, and we could add David, should say, Yahweh is my inheritance, my portion. What is it that David is remembering in Psalm 16 about his inheritance? What provision had God given David that he was clinging to in his moment of need? When he was in need of God's preserving grace, was David clinging to the fact that God had given his people land? Was David clinging to the gift of the royal palace and the throne? Was David clinging to the physical comforts that he had enjoyed as king? Or was David clinging to God himself? Look again with me at verse 5. David says, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. What is David saying? He's making that Levite claim. The Lord is my inheritance. Yes, my inheritance has fallen in beautiful places because God is my inheritance. Notice that David says this not because he's counting on his own ability to cling to God, but notice also that David was resting in the fact that God, in his covenant love and faithfulness, had held Israel fast, and that same covenant-keeping God was holding David. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. But then David says, you hold my lot. God, my life is in your hands. And so David remembers God's covenant faithfulness. But then he remembers in verse 7 another wonderful provision of God. We can simply call it God's instruction. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. To put it simply, David remembered the provision of God's word, the promises of God. How did David know the covenant love of God? How did he know the faithfulness of God? Because it had been passed down to him through Moses in God's holy word. Friend, what about you tonight? Where do you turn your thoughts when you are in need of renewed confidence in the Lord? What do you look to? I think there are many people who are looking for a religious experience to ground their confidence in. Something like, if the Lord would just give me a sign, it doesn't have to be a burning bush, but if God would just make it clear to me in some way, give me some indicator that he's there, or maybe if God would just give me some specific answer to prayer, or maybe he could fill me with just this sense of his presence, then I'll be confident in him. Now, I don't deny that God can do any of those things if he so chooses. But that's not the normal way that God speaks. He has given us actually something more certain than a sign that in our interpretation may or may not be from God. He's given us something more certain than a feeling that comes and goes. Our confidence needs to be rooted in something that's more concrete than that. And it can. Why? Because God has already spoken to us. He's already spoken to us in His Word. Peter says it this way in his second epistle, 2 Peter 2, verses 2 to 4. This is from the Legacy Standard Bible. I like the way that it follows the Greek translation and puts these verses together. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." In other words, Peter says that God has given us all that we need to know Him and to live for Him. How? God has given us full knowledge of Jesus our Lord. He's given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness through full knowledge of Him who called us. He's given us everything we need to know through His precious and magnificent promises. Where do these come from? Well, they're found in God's holy, inspired Word. And so when we're lacking in confidence, we don't need to look out there somewhere and say, "Lord, just show me something so that I can believe and trust You." We need to look in here and remember what God has done and what God has said about what He has done. David certainly looked back to God's deliverance from Egypt, that big redemptive event of the Old Testament. David could look back and see all the things that the Lord had done, and David could look back in God's Word and see what God said about those things, how He explained those things, how He revealed Himself to His people so that we might know Him, know His covenant love and faithfulness. And when David did that, when he remembered God's covenant love and His covenant faithfulness, when he remembered God's instruction, David was able to say in verse 8, "In light of these things, I set the Lord always before me, and because He's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." In other words, David says, "I have confidence in God because He has revealed Himself to us. He's been faithful to us. He's been faithful to His promises. He's helped us to know Him. He's given us His Word. And so I set the Lord before me always. And because God is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." When we remember what God has said and what God has done, we will then be able to do what David does next. He makes another decision. In light of his circumstances, he turns to the Lord and rejoices in God's presence. He rejoices in the Lord. Having remembered why it was that the Lord alone was David's portion and that his only good was found in relationship with God, having reflected on these things, David concludes with praise. And it's praise that flows from his confidence and security in the Lord. But the security that David has kind of goes in two directions. The first side of it is this: David rejoices because of his present security. Verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being presently, currently rejoices." I'm rejoicing right now, David says. "My flesh dwells secure." He rejoices because he's confident that the Lord, who was faithful, who had been faithful to his people, and to his promises would still be faithful to David in his present circumstances. But what's amazing about this is that David was not only confident in his present security in the Lord, but he also is joyfully confident about his future security. Verse 10, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." You see, I think those words sound a little bit familiar to me. And if so, that's because this verse is referenced in the New Testament a few different times. Most notably, it's referenced in Peter's Pentecost sermon, where Peter understood that David's words in Psalm 16, verse 10, were not ultimately about David, but they were ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says in Acts 2, verse 22, 24 and 25, he says, "God raised him up, that is, Jesus, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it," speaking of the resurrection of Christ. And then Peter says, "For David says concerning Christ," and then he goes on to quote Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. Peter goes on to explain that obviously David eventually died and was buried, and his flesh saw corruption. In fact, Peter says his tomb, we still know where it is to this day. And so Peter says that David was clearly not writing about himself. He goes on to say in verse 31, "David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." You might say, well, was Peter just simply reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament? And the answer is no, because David himself seems to understand that his future was also secure through the one whom God promised would come through the line of David. If you follow the pattern of Psalm 16, you'll see that throughout the bulk of this psalm, David speaks about himself, about his confidence in God, the reasons that he has confidence in the Lord. At least 9 times, and we could probably add a few other times, David refers to himself by using the word "my." There are other times he refers to his confidence in different ways, but just focusing on the word "my." 9 times, David says, from verses 5 to 10, I just highlighted these for you. "My chosen portion, the Lord is my cup. You hold my lot." Then he speaks of "my heart at my right hand. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh dwells secure. My soul will not be abandoned." But then notice a major change as we come to the end of verse 10. He says, "Or let your Holy One see corruption." My, your God, your Holy One. David knew that it was not his own body that would not see corruption. God speaking prophetically through David's words, it was the body of David's son, the one whose kingdom would never end, that was being spoken of here, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then David speaks prophetically of the death and resurrection of Jesus right here in Psalm 16. It's a beautiful psalm, knowing that not only was his present secure, but his future was secure. And what David looked ahead to with joyful confidence, we now see realized in Christ. We're going to celebrate that resurrection in just a couple weeks. And therefore, our joy and confidence ought to be even greater than David's as we look and see the fulfillment of David's words. He ends the psalm with a great faith-filled, joyful, confident declaration. Verse 11. Jump ahead to the next slide, please. "You make known to me the path of life. Your presence, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's how he concludes this wonderful psalm. You, God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. David made the decision to take refuge in God, to remember that and believe the promises God had affirmed time and time and time again throughout the Scriptures. And backed by the acts of God, the actions of God in redemption, and David decided to rejoice in the security of knowing that his hope in the Lord was firm in the present and in the future, because God's Holy One, Jesus, would not see corruption, but would conquer even death. And dear friends, the same decision is before us tonight. Is he your refuge? Is he the place that you hide? What is it that you are sheltering your life in? What is it that you are trusting in tonight? The only refuge that can give you joyful confidence that will last into eternity is to take refuge along with David in the Lord your God. Psalm 16 urges us, whether for the first time or for the thousandth time, and every day forward, to say with joyful confidence, God, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, may that be our declaration tonight. May that be our prayer. May that be our confidence as we look to the Lord our God, the one who came, who conquered death, and who rose again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for this beautiful psalm of David that reminds us of the joy that we have in you. And Father, we pray that for any here tonight that are maybe lacking that joy or lacking that confidence, God, we pray that your word would stir them, would point them to the truth that they need to be reminded of tonight, that you are a God who has spoken and has acted on our behalf. And so, Father, we have every reason to be joyfully confident in you this evening, especially in light of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would renew our joy tonight, renew our confidence in the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing and